Well, Ephesians 4, once again, verse 11 through 16 tells us this. Paul wrote, "And he himself, that is Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love." You know, this week I was thinking about health. I was thinking about what are the things that keep people physically from being healthy, and how does that relate to the spiritual health of the church? Kind of hold that thought. I came across these 10 things that really ways that, you know, if you avoid these things, you can be healthy. And it was interesting because out of these 10, of course, you know, it's very subjective. I mean, obviously, it's based on, you know, what your lifestyle is, or, you know, what you like to eat or don't like to eat. But it was interesting because it talked about how one of the ways that you can stay healthier is by scheduling a meal. You know, there's just some people out there that just don't eat unless they actually, you know, schedule a meal or have a time to eat. Some of us don't have a problem with that. You know, we're already raiding the refrigerator before it's time to eat. Another one that I'm a big advocate of, and you're going to hear me say this, you see me walk around with my black cup that's kind of beat up. It's under that little Bible shelf, the Mac Man cup. I'm not drinking coffee, although I do sometimes. It's water. And the second way that you can stay healthy or healthier is to stay hydrated. You know, a lot of people burn out their kidneys and really just don't do well because they don't drink enough water. Of course, understand that some water's gross. It's okay to say that. Some water's nasty. Go to Corpus Christi, don't drink the water. It's gross. It smells like sulfur. It's terrible. I have nightmares just thinking about it. But, you know, you can get RO water and bottle water and drink a lot of water. Water's good for you. It keeps you healthy, keeps everything flowing, working like it should. The third one on the list was, if you want to stay healthy, drink green tea. You know, there's just something wise about drinking a tea that's been around for thousands of years that, you know, the Chinese have been drinking. Green tea's, you know, it's good for you. Fourth one on the list was, if you want to stay healthy, have a fruitful breakfast. So I'm not really good about that. I usually don't have a fruitful breakfast. Some sort of snack, but, you know, the more you eat for breakfast, they say the better you do throughout the day. It makes you healthier overall. The fifth one I thought was hilarious because it's kind of like, well, what do you do with this? Is the one way to stay healthy, cut down on stress. So maybe you don't hang out with your in-laws, or you don't hang out with, you know, people that you work with more than you have to, or I'm just kidding about the in-laws thing, but you know what I'm saying. Like, there's certain people, certain things that just, you know, more stress than usual, you know. So if you can cut down on stress, believe it or not, some people believe that, and I don't know if there's a lot of science to back this up, but that, you know, stress can actually cause cancer and other things. So stress is kind of one of those things that, you know, if you don't do anything about it, can really come back and get you. It can make your hair fall out, make you, you know, feel unhealthy. So cut down on stress. And then the sixth one, this is obvious, avoid smoking. Yeah, if you want to die, you smoke. It's not a good stewardship of your body, and smoking is just bad in general. So having been a smoker before I was a Christian, I know that it killed me in terms of my ability to breathe and to actually do things that were productive. So, you know, yeah, definitely if you want to be healthier, don't smoke. And stay away from, you know, large fires where you breathe in smoke. That's bad too. The other thing that came up in this, I think this is number six, is to unplug from technology. Now, what I think they meant by this, because I think there's a way of interpreting this, it doesn't mean that you go completely electricity free. You know, and you walk away from computers and responsibilities that come there. I think it's more talking about it's not spending excessive amounts of time just in front of a device or something to the detriment of your health. You know, isn't it easy to spend hours looking and watching stuff when we need to spend probably about 30 minutes maybe, you know, going for a walk or some of us do work around the yard, or, chasing my dog, for example. It's like there's ways to unplug from technology. So that makes a lot of sense. One thing that number seven on this list I thought was very interesting, and I never knew this was something that people would say you do to stay healthy, but it was use the stairs instead of elevators. And the reason why I started doing that, I had four knee surgeries. It helped me recover faster when I would use the stairs and not just use the elevator or escalator. And so stairs can be good for you. I have a great set of stairs in our lobby going up to the upstairs. If you ever need some exercise, you can go to those stairs. They're not standard stairs or legal stairs by any means, but they will definitely get your calves going and tell you whether or not your knees are strong. So just so you know. Number eight, and this makes sense, 30-minute workouts every day. And that doesn't mean that you have to go do CrossFit and flip big tires everywhere like some people do. That's just nuts if you ask me. But there's ways that you can exercise that can really be helpful. Even walking is good, 30 minutes a day. And then the last thing is, and of course, let me interpret this because they said meditation. And of course, in the Christian mindset, we don't practice Eastern meditation where you empty your mind. That's ridiculous. The Bible says fill your mind, meditate on things that are good and noble. So our perspective has a lot to do with our stress level. So if we spend time thinking about good things, loving things, blessed things, we're thankful, we're less stressed. So spend time reflecting. We tend to go from one thing to the next and not take time to just enjoy life. I thought those were good, And it's interesting because as we talk about health issues and things that we can do to stay healthier, health, in a sense, can be a passing interest for some people, can't it? It's funny because if you think really nonchalantly about health, it catches up to you later in life. So it's kind of like maybe easier to forget about it at first, but it's harder when you get older. And for some people, they found that, they wish they had, listened earlier in life. I had an older guy tell me once, he said, he was getting heart surgery, and he's fine now, but he told me, he said, just remember moderation. I think the reason why he said that is because I always talk about bacon. So he was like, hey, man, take it easy on the bacon. Later on, it can catch up to you. And I appreciated that advice. I said, yeah, you know what? You're probably right. Moderation is good. But it can be a passing interest. And, when it comes to the health of the body, there's a lot of different ideas with that. Some of those that we read were good. But, when it comes to spiritual health, what makes up a healthy body of believers? We tend to look at all of those physical things and think about physical health, but what makes a church spiritually healthy? And let me tell you what it is, and it has a lot to do with what we've been studying about. It's gifted people serving one another to the glory of God. That's what makes a healthy body of believers. Whenever church is a side dish, whenever the believers in our lives are just a small priority in our lives, well, we end up suffering because as a Christian, we're meant to be well connected with other believers. And we need each other. And we need the gifts that others have. And they need our gifts. And we're meant to minister to each other. Today as we enter the sixth and final part of our spiritual gift series, we're examining really the last two gifts that are actually talked about here. And remember, we've already seen all of the others. We've talked about the gift of giving and mercy and leadership. Gift of service, teaching, which we'll revisit a little bit here today, exhortation, the gift of faith, gifts of healings, miracles, supernatural ways God does things that way and sometimes through us or for us. There's prophecy, the idea of speaking something forth from the Lord. There's discernment, there's the words of wisdom, word of knowledge, the gift of tongues, the interpretation of tongues. We talked about the gift of apostle, which is really the idea of somebody that's a missionary called to go to a place with the, the Great Commission in mind. But the last two things we come to today is the evangelist and the pastor teacher. Evangelists and pastor teachers, I kind of saved the best for last. I didn't do these in order. I kind of did them randomly. And I wanted to take these two last mainly because they're so important to the health of the body. And so remember, a gifted church, people are ministering to each other. And there's a very well-knit group of believers that are building each other up, loving on each other. Remember, this is kind of the last place that we find the list. We talked about 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12, and this particular place in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4 is really considered to be the leadership gifts. You know, as you think about these gifts that are listed here, it's primarily talking about leadership. And yet, even these gifts are meant to build up everyone else to then do more ministry and discover more gifts and to reach out to the world around us. So again, we're going to look at two of those today, these spiritual occupational specialties. We're looking at evangelists in verse 11 and pastor teachers also at the end of verse 11. And so again, our goal, like we've done every week, is to just get familiar with these gifts and then talk about how they work, what they look like, and to really, really personally, each one of us consider, you know, God, maybe this is how you've gifted me. Maybe there's ways that you've called me to serve in this regard. Now, when we come there to verse 11 in Ephesians 4, we see that it tells us sort of toward the end of that, it says, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And so the Lord has a way of bringing up people within the body of believers with certain gifts. Specifically here, evangelism is the first one we'll look at. What is the gift of evangelism? Well, understand this. It's pretty simple. It's a person with a supernatural ability to communicate the gospel in understandable, relevant terms to unbelievers. And this is someone that can translate from Christianese to regular language in a way that helps people connect and go, wow, that's, I never heard it put that way. There is just this ability that doesn't just instantly happen. It takes time to grow in. Nobody just immediately is an evangelist and it can make sense to everybody. It takes a lot of practice, a lot of questions, and ultimately the power of the Holy Spirit and a calling from God. But evangelists were those in the early days of the church that were engaged in spreading the good news or the gospel. That is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And talking about what that means. You know, it's interesting because the Bible basically says that, you know, the only way that anybody can get to heaven is through what Jesus did on the cross. Paul said if righteousness could come through the law, then Jesus didn't need to come and die. The truth is none of us are good enough, so God had to be the perfect person for us, die in our place and come back to life so that we could be made right with God. And the good news is we've all sinned. We're going to learn this in Romans because we get the gospel explained. We've all sinned. We all are distanced from God because of our sinful nature. And it's only through Christ that the righteousness of God is imputed to us, is covering us, and brings us into God's presence. And so the good news is going around telling people, look, you're not called to work your way into heaven. Nobody can. Jesus did it for you. Trust Christ. Be saved. Have your life totally rearranged. A person that really believes the gospel is going to want to change. There's going to be active faith. Real faith works. Somebody says, I believe, and keeps smoking pot, drinking, and acting crazy. Well, it's very likely they've never been saved. When you're saved, your life changes. So early on, the evangelists would take this message out. And a lot of times, those evangelists, listen carefully, would turn into pastor teachers or would use that other gift. Because when you go out to share the gospel, if people start listening, well, then you start teaching them. They get saved, then they need to be, you know, encouraged and helped and grown. And so these two gifts kind of go hand in hand. Well, how does this operate? How does this work? Well, again, I think you have to kind of back up a little bit and understand something very important. If you're taking notes, write this down. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, Paul wrote this to Timothy. He said this, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. So Paul, speaking to Timothy, who was a young pastor, or let's just call him a minister for that matter, was telling him, look, fulfill your ministry, do the work of an evangelist. And so all Christians are called to do the work of evangelism. But some Christians are gifted uniquely to evangelize to certain people groups or others in general or masses for that matter. So it's interesting because a lot of times people will say, well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, all of us are called to share the light of Christ with those around us. We're called to be people that live out our faith. So people ask questions of, why do you behave the way you do? Why do you do what you do? Well, I trusted Christ and I've been saved. And so there's that kind of work that happens in the everyday Christian life. But then there are those that are uniquely gifted. And this is the idea of the gift of evangelism. But I want to encourage you, don't be quick to write off that you might have the gift of evangelism because you don't know the right answers, or you struggle, or you're afraid to talk to people. Look, some of the most well-known evangelists, and even evangelists that I've known, and even in my own life, I was scared to death of sharing the gospel with people. And it was only through trial and error and growing in my faith in the Lord that I realized that I don't really need to be scared. I don't need to have all the answers. And a lot of times, it was me listening to what people believe in and then telling them about Jesus. And it was very simple. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, things would happen. And so no one just immediately is, I think I have the gift of evangelism because I don't care what anyone thinks. I'm here to tell them about the gospel. I don't necessarily know if you have the gift of evangelism, if that's your attitude. Because if you love someone, you're going to want to listen to them. Look, nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. And if you're not concerned about the person, it's very unlikely that they're going to, listen to you at all. They're just going to be like, well, this person is just checking a box, or, giving a spiel, or like that salesman that knocks on your door when you're about to eat dinner and wants to tell you about a product they don't really believe in, but if you buy it, I'll get promoted and this and that, and it's kind of like, I'm not interested. Paul challenged Timothy to be watchful, to endure afflictions, but to specifically do the work of an evangelist. And Timothy was a young pastor, minister of the truth, and the minister was not only to teach the people, but also put the truth out there, put the gospel out there so that others could be saved, so that they could grow. You know, most of us have heard the Great Commission. Jesus told the disciples, go into all the world, teach them the things I've taught you, and I'll be with you. It's the summary version of it, right? But it's interesting because in other gospels, it tells preach the gospel to every creature. Hence the reason why we should tell our dogs about Jesus. Just a side note. I'm kidding. But, the point is this, is that we're meant to go out and share the good news and help people grow and understand who Christ is. How does that start? Well, it starts with spiritual life. It starts with somebody getting saved. So the very Great Commission itself is fulfilled through telling someone the truth about Jesus. And there's evangelism in that. And then in that place, as they're saved and they start to have a hunger for the word and they start to grow. And so Timothy was faithful with his ministry, and Paul, of course, wanted to see him succeed. So he says, hey, as you continue to be a teacher, a pastor, share the good news, people get saved, and they grow in their faith. Let me just say, this gift is needed to reach people with the good news of Jesus Christ. We need people with the gift of evangelism who are using that gift within the church. But we also need to be aware as Christians that the primary way that people come to faith is through personal relationships, that you just shine the light of Christ upon another. And I would argue that just as much as people get saved at a crusade, the same amount of people, if not more, get saved through personal relationships where we throw out, hey, you know what? You wouldn't really have to do this, this, and this in your life if you had a relationship with God. And sometimes being salt and light, there's no real formality to it. It's just organic, meaning that when you are salt and light and you love Jesus, it's just going to come out in your conversation. I've had friends over the years. This is one of those things. I've had so many conversations, people looking for relationships, fulfillment in relationships. And it's like you're never going to find it. Even if you find someone, it will never make you satisfied. It's only Jesus. And pointing people to, of course, in that conversation, folks that don't have a relationship with the Lord. If you have Jesus, then all of those things fall into the right place. And so there's just the simple way of being a Christian, being salt and light. But when it comes to evangelists, evangelistic people, people with this gift, are those that cannot help but tell the gospel to those around them. They want only that. And so some have said, and I think this is true, that the evangelists, those with the gift of evangelism, are the obstetricians of the church. Those that are responsible for pregnancy and childbirth and postbirth. Okay, that's the way it is for the gift of evangelism. They're the ones that are bringing in the new babes in Christ. And I think that that's a really good idea there, because it's true. The church shouldn't just be filled with the same people. There should be people that are coming to faith and growing in their faith. Sometimes it's interesting, people will say, well, I've been a Christian since I was young, and then they realize, I never got saved. And as they hear the word, there's conviction, and they get saved in that process of hearing the truth taught. And so, you know, when it comes to the gift of evangelism, I really believe that, you know, there are many good examples of this, but two that I'd like to highlight. One, who actually just passed away very recently, Luis Palau. There's actually a movie about him, and I love this guy. You know, I think he's from Argentina, you know, spoke Spanish. He's a really neat guy. I used to hear his commercials all the time on the radio. Maybe you're familiar with Luis Palau. Him and Billy Graham are both, you know, with the Lord now, but who impacted generations. And what's really cool about Luis Palau in particular is that from very early on, he just wanted to share the gospel with people. And, you know, ministry was there and pastoring was there, but it was more about him sharing the gospel and seeing people's lives change. And God really used his gift of evangelism to impact generations of people, and especially Billy Graham, who not only himself led many people to the Lord, but now his son Franklin. I've been to one of Franklin's crusades. It's kind of eerie, though, because you kind of watch him and he goes, looks like your dad, you know. It's but I love it. You know, here's a people that have impacted generations. Those are evangelists on large scales. But then there are evangelists within the body of believers, people that are always trying to look for an opportunity to share the gospel, usually with people they don't know. When we do the work of evangelism, just as Christians in general, we're just being salt and light. We're just looking for opportunities in everyday living. And those who are really gifted in the gift of evangelism are very skilled at making the truth plain and relevant, and really have a way of just kind of speaking into people's lives. It's a marvelous thing to observe. Now, in terms of Scripture, where do we find examples of this? I think the greatest example is found in the book of Acts. It's Philip. What is Philip called? He's called Philip the Evangelist. He's the one that witnessed to the Ethiopian eunuch that was reading the scroll of Isaiah, that God, you know, told him, leave this place where all these people have gotten saved, now go to this desert road, and runs into this guy and leads him to Christ. I tell that story every year at our baptisms out at the lake. And so Philip in Acts chapter 8 is where we find that story, and he's actually called Philip the Evangelist in the book of Acts chapter 21 verse 8. So Philip is a good example to look at, New Testament, somebody gifted this way and called this way. Sometimes it's really important to emphasize that the people that are really called to do the evangelistic outreaches on a large scale are always going from place to place. There's a lot of travel involved. There's a lot of new environments. I think about guys like Ryan Reese, who is Raul Reese's son out in Diamond Bar, California, who was a guy that is roughly the same age as me, but came out of the skate culture as well, who now goes into schools and preaches the gospel to kids in Bible clubs, and all these kids get saved. It's kind of a neat thing. And so there's many examples even today. But one thing also, that back to the Bible in terms of New Testament references, is Paul the Apostle. You say, well, really? Paul was an evangelist? Yeah, he was. He was an apostle. He was a pastor teacher. He had to get the tongues because he tells us that. He had all kinds of gifts. But Paul specifically said this. If you're taking notes, write this down. He says this a lot in 1 Corinthians. But he says in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 17, he said, for Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. I love this because Paul basically says, look, baptism, it's a matter of obedience, but it's not necessary for salvation. I didn't get sent out to baptize people. I got sent out to preach the gospel. And Paul believed that people were regenerated through the message of Christ and faith in Christ and what he's done. And of course, you know, that's what he emphasized, was the preaching of the good news of Jesus. But he says there he was called to preach the gospel. And he was very effective. He would go to different places, different communities, and preach the gospel. You know what happened? People get saved, and a church would start. And then he'd have to figure out, okay, who's going to grow enough and be responsible enough to take over this thing? And, you know, he did the same thing throughout his life before he was martyred. But what a fun thing to watch. What an interesting thing to consider that we're all descendants of that early evangelism. Modern examples today, again, I've already mentioned Franklin Graham, but one that I love to talk about is Greg Laurie. Greg is a guy that has been in Riverside for forever. And, of course, if you see pictures of him when he was younger during Pastor Chuck's days and when he was a hippie, he's unrecognizable because he's bald now and doesn't have a beard. But it's just like, wow. And Greg is one of those guys that has continued to not only teach the Bible, he's a great teacher, but he's also an evangelist. And they have crusades where bands will play and people will come out. And I remember being a new believer and hearing when I would visit California, oh yeah, we're going to go to the Harvest Crusade and we're going to take all of our friends. And people would go to those crusades and would hear music that they could understand and relate to and then hear a message that was geared so well and done so well that people just connected with it. And I know of lots of people that have been saved. I just saw a testimony yesterday about a young girl that got saved in one of Greg's early Harvest Crusades that is walking with the Lord today. And it's always important for those that have that gift to be able to have some sort of connection with long-lasting fruit, you know. So Greg kind of posted this thing about it. I didn't do things the way Greg Laurie did things, but every evangelist has different ways of reaching different people groups. And so it's neat, but at the core of it is the gospel message. Even Raul Ruiz holds crusades called Somebody Loves You and, reaches out to inner city people because Raul is just a rough guy himself, you know, that says, I want to reach out to people where I came from and, you know, in the inner city. And so there's some neat guys, even within the Calvary Chapel movement, that have the gift of evangelism that God is using. But then I think on a local level, like if we're thinking about our fellowship, we have people within our church that are definitely gifted in terms of evangelism. We've got people being raised up that don't realize they have the gift of evangelism, that are bringing people to church or passing out Bibles or looking for any opportunity they can to share their faith. And I've observed throughout our time as a church body just different people in different times be used of God in great ways. One of which is still in our church. He's one of our assistants, is Pastor Brian Collier, who is, of course, out in the desert right now, but will soon return, hopefully. But Brian definitely has a heart to share the gospel with people. And, of course, it's interesting because if you have the gift of evangelism and you start to use it, you have to understand, God uses people differently. So one person's way of communicating may be totally different than another. The message is the same. But I challenge people all the time that don't look at someone else and follow a model. Just understand the message. Because you may have a unique way. You know, and I always joke about this, but I think this will be maybe when I'm older and I'm more in my senior days. You know, I might have a golf ministry. Where I just don't ever hit the ball in the hole, but at least I get to talk to people about Jesus. And because I like golf, I like to watch it. I've never really liked to play it. But, you know, there's ways that God will use different people in different places based on what he's doing. And so be open, because sometimes, you know, you could be, you know, a person that likes to sew and you hang out with a whole bunch of unbelieving people that sew and you get an opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Or people that like to mess with flowers or, you know, garden stuff. That can be a ministry opportunity. You'd be surprised how many platforms there are out there. Whenever people say, well, it's so cool you did skateboarding ministry. I'm like, yeah, you know, it's a bunch of stinky kids with no money and always hungry. And they want to talk, you know, hang out and skate ramps. And, you know, sometimes they steal your stuff. It's awesome when they get saved, but it's, you know, it's kind of, you know, a little bit dangerous at times. But then there's other groups. You know, there's other places that God wants to use people. And let me just say that people that usually have the gift of evangelism find themselves in a unique place with unique people with an overwhelming burden to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes that person's evangelistic ministry could last their whole life. Sometimes it could be a season or it turns into something else. I'm trying to get you guys to think differently about what you consider to be the primary way the gift of evangelism operates. And so, again, God wants to use people with this gift to reach out to those that don't know the Lord. And we know a lot of people that don't know the Lord. And as this gift is grown and a person is stabilized within the body of believers, they have content. This is one of the problems that happens, is anytime somebody says, oh, I've got this gift and I'm going to go Lone Ranger now as a Christian. Well, then you undermine your character element and your personal development, and you only set yourself up to be in a place of attack. And so an effective evangelist is someone who is very involved in the body of Christ, that doesn't compromise their connectivity with other Christians in order to do their ministry. And so understand how important that is, because in order for us to be effective, we have to be connected to others within the body of Christ. And what I mean by that specifically is we need to be accountable. We need to be loved on. We need to be challenged. We need to be encouraged. We need to be held up when we're down. You know, there's that need. So the evangelist is one of those spiritual occupational specialties. I do want to say, though, how did I find out I had this gift? I didn't arrive there at my own conclusion. I'm an evangelist. I had somebody tell me one day, all you think about, dude, is telling people about Jesus. And those kids, I don't know why you keep talking to them, but you have a burden for those kids. Those are the stinky kids that were always hungry, that had no money, that wanted to skate on my ramps. You know, it was just like I was motivated. And so whatever that group is, it doesn't look the same for everybody. But as you begin to share, it's as if, man, there's a blessing in sharing, even when people don't like what you have to say. So that's one good way to tell when you have a heart to evangelize, and you may even have the gift of evangelism. But generally, zooming out for all of us, man, we need to be salt and light. People need to see our lives, and there's some kind of credibility. Well, you know, you're a Christian, and you have integrity. You know, why do you have integrity? Why do you do things this way? Why did you give that guy back his money instead of putting it in your pocket? You know, there's just all kinds of ways that we can end up being salt and light. Now, the next gift that he deals with, the last gift that I'm going to deal with, is really two parts, but it's actually one gifting, the pastor-teacher. What is the pastor-teacher? It's one with the supernatural ability to spiritually feed, care for, and protect God's people. There's actually two words here, pastor-teacher. Teacher. Now, what's interesting about this phraseology and the way that it is in the Greek is that there isn't a specific article in front of teacher, but it is in front of pastor. So it's as if to say the pastor teacher is sort of molded them together. We've talked about teacher, but here we have the shepherd instructor. Makes sense, doesn't it? Once people get saved, they need to be shepherded and taught and encouraged and built up. And so I'll say this probably five different ways. Pastors are always teachers, but not all teachers are called to be pastors. You may have the ability to explain something and help people understand, but you may not necessarily be gifted with the pastoral shepherding gift to want to encourage them and walk with them through certain things. But when it comes to the early church, these leadership gifts, these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, they probably all had the teaching gift. And so that's an interesting thought. It is a little bit conjecture, but it does kind of make sense. If you're going to proclaim something, you have to have the ability to explain it. If you're going to go out and be sent by the Lord somewhere, well, you better have the ability to explain the gospel and teach people in the process. And you better be motivated to tell people the gospel, because that's the only thing that's going to change them. So they kind of go together that way. Listen, it's interesting because when we think about the pastor-teacher, these are two characteristics of actually the same person who's pastoring or comforting and guiding believers. It's interesting when you think about the shepherd and the teacher. There's these elements that are important to sort of qualify and to talk about, but of course, the Lord is the one that raises up those that are called to be shepherds and teachers. No one just kind of, you know, says, this is my title, this is what I'm going to do. But let me just say, and I've said this different ways over the years, that many times when people are gifted this way, they already have people following them. They're already caring and concerning for certain groups in certain places long before a title comes along. There's just this heart to want to help sheep, help other Christians go the right direction, to be safe, to be protected, and to learn the ways of the Lord. And so when it comes to the making of a pastor-teacher, this is something very important to write down. Pastor-teachers, make no mistake, are always found first in the place of being a follower and a learner. If someone who has never followed another person or learned and applied things they've learned from others, they are not a pastor teacher. They will first be prominently those that follow and learn and trust the leaders around them, then through that process are raised up to be people who are leaders in charge of others. If you ever skip that process, it's a very dangerous thing. Good followers make good leaders is what they say out in our corporate world today, but the Bible really kind of lays that out as well. And so no one ever just becomes a pastor teacher. They have to first be a follower learner. You can sort of replace that. Where does pastor teacher start? Pastor dash teacher start? It starts with follower dash learner first. So if a person is called to be a pastor teacher, they're going to first be a follower learner. And they're going to be eating up whatever they can get. See, over the years, it's been really fun to watch people who grow in their faith and who want to learn and want to follow what God says. And really, like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. A lot of leaders will tell others, look, I did it this way. Why don't you just, you know, do what the Bible says and follow my lead, you know? And we've had to do that as parents so we can kind of relate. But there's this idea that when people do that, they really prepare themselves to be a good leader later on. By following and learning. So a lot of times people say, I don't know if I'm called to be a leader or a pastor teacher. Well, just be a follower and a learner and everything will take care of itself. Eventually you'll figure it out. You'll see. It's been neat over the years to watch people that were just all they wanted to do was learn and follow the Lord and learn from others around them. And in that process, they're told by usually me or someone else who's a more mature Christian, I think God's called you to lead, and they're just shocked. Those are the ones that usually are actually called to be leaders. It's very interesting when you look at the data, when you see people that say, I'm here to lead. Follow me. You know, there's kind of this arrogance about it. You know, it's like, I don't know, man, because the truth is when, you know, people have asked me to do things over the years, I thought to myself, first thing, my own inadequacies. And, you know, it's a privilege to serve the Lord in any way. But the moment you think you have it is the moment you fall on your face. And so it usually starts with being a follower, being a learner, and that leads into other things. How does this gift operate? Well, again, you know how I said that the evangelists were the obstetricians of the church? Well, it's been said that the pastor teachers are the pediatricians of the church. The process of helping, you know, young people, kids, grow into healthy adults. Your pediatrician says, you know, you ever hear that? And this is the idea that this pastor teacher is all about just this tender, caring, nurturing with individual believers. But occasionally there's a gentle prod, but there's a sort of a strength that goes with those that are pastor teachers. And feeding the sheep is a top priority, as Jesus told Peter. Remember, after Jesus had resurrected, he told Peter, "Hey, do you love me?" And he asked him those three times, and Jesus says at the end of his answers, he says, feed my sheep. And so Peter actually was called to shepherd the flock, but then he challenged people to shepherd the flock. And that's what he says, Peter said himself in 1 Peter 5:1-4, he said, the elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. This is what he says to in his epistle in 1 Peter. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Man, what a good verse. Peter's like, hey, don't do it so you can get rich, so you can fly in some jet in luxury around the world. You know, so you can drive a better car than everyone else, or you can have a bigger house. It says, not selfishly, but selflessly. And then Peter's words, when the chief shepherd appears. See, anybody that's a shepherd instructor is only really doing part of what Jesus is doing. We're under the authority of Jesus. Now, I want to pause for a second and get you to consider something. There are different ways that God raises up shepherds within our fellowship. There are some people that are called to shepherd children. There are some people that are called to shepherd youth. There are some people that are called to shepherd other people like themselves. We believe at Calvary Chapel that ultimately when it comes to the senior pastor over a fellowship, that should be reserved for a guy because of God's order. That doesn't mean women can't do it. Women can do anything men can do. But that doesn't necessarily mean that's what they're called to do. And so everybody has abilities. Everybody's called to do something. But God's order is pretty clear. Within churches, though, sometimes churches will be very strict and say, well, you know, we don't want a woman to lead worship. We don't want a woman to lead children's ministry. We don't want a woman to lead youth. I think that's a little bit too strict because I think God calls different people to different places. The actual problem becomes when a woman exercises authority over man within the church context. That's outside of the church. It could be a woman president, woman governor, woman mayor. It's not that. It's just in the church, there's a certain order for things. So I think it's important to say that, and it's kind of one of those touchy subjects, you know, because I grew up in Austin. The moment you say something like that, you're dead meat. And, you know, I tell people all the time that, you know, sometimes, we're called to shepherd different individual groups, but in terms of church leadership, pastors and elders need to be men because God's model is men leading in the home. It's their responsibility. So when it comes to the church, I think there's a lot of flexibility. I think that there have been times where we've had to have some, a person who leads the youth that is just trying to serve in the children the same way. And it's been very effective and very neat to watch God work. But, you know, it's one of those things whenever, when it comes to shepherding, that we sort of limit it to only certain people. You'd be surprised how many people are called to shepherd and guide others. You know, I think about parents. I go, that's the parental job description. You know, guide them away from destruction, you know, from physical damage, you know, and guiding children is a big job. So here's my point. The gift of pastor, which means shepherd, is an interesting thing because the shepherd in the New Testament and even in the Old Testament had some qualities, and I think it's important to identify those qualities. How can you know if you have a strong heart to shepherd others for the Lord? Well, the shepherd is going to know the sheep by name. There's going to be a real concern for who that person is you're called to lead. There's a real care. There's a real connection. People with a shepherd's heart are interested in understanding those they're leading. That's a shepherd's heart. Also, the shepherd is responsible for feeding the sheep. Physically speaking, shepherds did that. They sometimes have to drag them to better areas because they're not smart enough to figure out where to go when it's good. I got to pick this lamb up and I got to drag it over here because it's not smart enough to figure out this grass is better over here. And so the shepherd, a lot of times, put a lot of effort into making sure that the sheep got fed. Spiritually speaking, someone with the shepherd's heart is always wanting to give spiritual food that encourages the other believer. Now, the shepherd also is responsible for guiding the sheep. This is something that the shepherd is highly concerned about. When you're a shepherd and you have sheep, you're concerned about them going in a direction that's headed toward a precipice, a cliff, death, and therefore you say, I want to guide these sheep and make sure they don't go somewhere bad. So when you're a shepherd, when you have a shepherd's heart, you're interested in what book are you reading, who are you listening to, and what kind of things are you absorbing as a Christian that could lead you down a wrong path. Guys, let me just say this in no uncertain terms. There is so much junk out there, you have to be careful. There's so much stuff that is not biblical that is dangerous. I'll give you one example. God wants you to be rich. False. Wrong. Snopes disproved it years ago. No, I'm just kidding. It's not true. But there's a whole lot of people out there that say all kinds of weird things on Christian television, on the internet. And as a shepherd, I'll tell you guys, I'm tortured sometimes because I hear people mention certain teachers and I go, and I want to tell them, do you know that person doesn't believe the fundamentals of the faith? Or that they actually are leading people down a road that is wrong? Or they say something that's even more heretical than that. And so as a shepherd, it kind of drives me bonkers. And so I ask people all the time, look, how do you know that that person is legitimate? How are they a good teacher? Who are their references? You get the idea. And so there's a strong sense of wanting to guide. Now, I'm going to put you in another position because as your senior pastor, that should be my attitude, right? But when I was a new Christian, I got annoyed by my pastor, my other pastors. Guys are always so critical of what I'm reading, man. What's the deal? For good reason. Some of the stuff was cultic that I was looking at. Some of the people I was talking to were believing weird stuff that isn't in the Bible. And so I would always kind of, and then of course I learned from that. I said, okay, well, what's wrong with this? Oh, this isn't true. Oh, okay. Man, okay. But you know, you might get annoyed, but you were safe. And so for me, I was definitely kept from going off a couple cliffs as a new little lamb, you know, just sort of going along with my life in the Lord, you know, but I had to have some shepherding there. The shepherd also has a heart to save the sheep. So there's always that idea that even if a person with a shepherd's heart doesn't want to see somebody go down a road that's dangerous, they want to try to help them avoid that. So if you have a shepherd's heart, you're not going to be okay with just saying, okay, go deal with the consequences. If you're shepherding over certain individuals, you want to warn them, hey, please don't go down this road. I think one of the greatest examples of this was Pastor Chuck. You know, he's with the Lord now, but whenever there was a guy in his church, and, you know, Calvary Costa Mesa was huge, but he had this one friend that he was friends with, and him and his wife, and this guy decided that he didn't want to be married to his wife anymore. And Chuck was just brokenhearted. The guy left his wife, went and moved in with somebody else. And Chuck didn't really know how to, you know, approach this guy. I mean, what do? You know, do you go to this guy and just get in his face? And here's what Chuck did. I love this. This is one of his stories. He just went to this guy's house, sat down on his couch, and just cried. Seriously. I go, that's genius. But he wasn't using his brain at this point. He was just sharing his heart. Like, I'm brokenhearted because you're destroying your life with this. And this guy repented. Not because Chuck argued him back into, you know, being a morally sound individual and following the dictates of Scripture, but because this guy realized that it broke Chuck's heart. So, good example, good story, but the shepherd wants to save the sheep. Now, I will say this, sometimes as a senior pastor of a church, there are times where I have to let people go. I mean, honestly, if I tried to chase everyone that I could, I wouldn't have time for anything else or the people that, you know, are wanting to learn and grow. And that's probably one of the hardest things to do in ministry. Some of us have had painful experiences with having to let our own kids go and then having to watch them make bad choices. So I think we all can kind of relate to that. But the shepherd also saves the sheep, protects the sheep, guides the sheep, and again, Jesus said this about himself, the chief shepherd, John 10:11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So one of the characteristics of a person with a shepherd's heart is they are always wanting to protect those that they are guiding and instructing. And so a good pastor, teacher, is someone that is always asking questions about things that could lead in the wrong direction. So it's funny because when you're a shepherd and you see, you know, it's almost kind of the classical story of, you know, in the cartoons back in when they had real cartoons in the 80s. And, you know, you had, you know, the sheep, you know, and then you had Wile E. Coyote and then you had, you know, the sheepdog that would guard, right? And what do we see? I always laugh at that because there would be this fake sheep that sort of, you know, shows up and then, you know, the sheepdog would find them out, you know, and then, you know, toss them out. You know, it's usually the coyote in sheep's clothing. It's really kind of an illustration of what the Bible says. As a shepherd, you know you have a shepherd's heart when you're concerned about content and about people that are harmful toward another person's spiritual life. So what usually happens? Well, when you are shepherding others, you want to tell them, look, do you really want to hang out with this person? Because this is what's going to happen as a result of you hanging out with them. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians, we can't be around unbelievers because that's just going to happen. But whenever you go out of your way to hang out with people that are bad influences, well, the Bible says bad company corrupts good morals and gives all kinds of warnings over and over again. But a person with a shepherd's heart has this desire to protect others they're in charge of. So that's good to keep in mind if you're a shepherd, always. But then if you're also learning and you're under someone else's leadership, understand that their heart is in the place of protection. What's going on here? Now, understand, sometimes, you know, it's through a person asking questions, especially a shepherd, that somebody finds out, oh, I'm hanging out or doing something that's dangerous to my Christian life. And so a lot of times that can end well. You know, oh, thanks for warning me about that teacher or about this or about this direction that I'm going in. The shepherd also seeks to restore the sheep. That's one of those things where there's a heart of the shepherd to want to bring people back into the place of growth and blessing and development. There's always the idea that the person with the shepherd's heart doesn't completely write people off because knows that one day somebody could come back around and come to their senses. Some of the wisest advice I've ever received as a senior pastor was from an older guy who's down in Corpus, and he's still my mentor today. He said, never write anybody off, even if they go off in the wrong direction. Be open, because they could come back and do better than they've ever done before. Just be willing to want to see them restored and brought into fellowship and such. And so these are sort of the characteristics of the shepherd. But there's also characteristics of the teacher. And, of course, pastor, teacher, they kind of go hand in hand. If you're going to shepherd people, Paul is pointing out, you're going to also be teaching them as well. There's going to have to be some communication. And teaching here refers to the ability to instruct believers in the truth of God and His Word. Now, we've already talked about just the gift of teaching, but this is the pastor teacher. Anyone that's ever called to shepherd others is going to have the ability to teach, and they're going to want to become better at teaching in the process. And so it's a very high calling, and it's one of those things that requires a real commitment to grow in. And the spiritual gift of teaching is just that gift of understanding and being able to communicate simplicity and truth to others around. And if you're shepherding people, you have to have the ability to do that. You know, it's interesting. In my early days, I used to hear older pastors say, you know, if someone's called to go out and pastor a church, you know, they may feel like they want to go shepherd people, but the real question is, do they have the ability to teach? And if they do, then usually, you know, they're called. But you'd be surprised how many times people do not have the ability to teach, nor is anyone listening to anything they have to say, but they feel called to go guide the masses. And sometimes we have to point people back to say, hey, you may have a heart of just being an under-shepherd that is helping with the overall direction of people that are walking with the Lord. But this gift of teacher is connected with the gift of pastor. And there are many examples of this. I've already mentioned some. Timothy, sent by Paul to the Corinthians and to the Philippians. He was charged by Paul. Paul said, you know, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. He's a good example of pastor-teacher. And Titus as well. There's other examples. That's why the pastoral epistles are those letters that were written from Paul to his young protégés who were, you know, learning the ministry and who were called to be pastor-teachers. I don't know about you, but one more I think about this, the more obvious it is how we need to have people with the shepherd's heart and the ability to teach on all kinds of levels. But then the truth is, this is a very important part, is within a body of believers, there needs to be a person who is called to shepherd the whole flock with others. You know, a lot of people say, well, I like to go to church where nobody's really in charge and we all just kind of do the same thing. There's a lot of dangers that erupt in that environment. I'll tell you one, I know a lot of people that don't want to deal with their home life or their marriage or what's going on in their life. So they'll go to a church where they don't have to have a leader speak into their life, where they can just be one of many people doing the same thing every week. And I know from my own experience, I need someone in my life to speak to me and not tell me hard things all the time, but to encourage me and help me to see things correctly. This is why the writer of Hebrews says, you know, you got to respect authority. You have to allow leaders to speak into your life. The church needs this. And so there's always a need within a church for people to grow in this pastor-teacher role. But remember, again, it starts with being a follower and a learner. And when you're a follower and learner, it usually will go in this direction. If the Lord has called you, there'll be an opportunity to, you know, shepherd in some regard. So there's always a need for more people with this gift. But again, pastor teachers are those who have a strong desire to see God's people grow, stay close to safety and the Lord's presence and power. And so you can ask yourself, am I wired that way? If you are, pray about where you can be a part of what's going on in our fellowship. Because there's all kinds of ways that you can help guide others in their relationship with the Lord. I want to say this, though. Understand that the pastor teacher is usually the whistleblower on false doctrine and wrong thinking and wrong focus. So a lot of times, you know, when someone's a shepherd instructor, they're not interested in just going along with the conversation. A lot of times they're trying to redirect the conversation to the things that are really important. It's kind of important to know that, because there will be times where I'll be chatty about all kinds of stuff, but then there's times where the Lord says, no, we need to not talk about this. Let's talk about this. So that's the way it works when you're a pastor teacher. And ultimately, this is one of the most foundational things within the church, because once people get saved through evangelism, the way they grow into understanding all the other things that God has for them is through instruction and guidance. So let me put it another way. We all need a shepherd in our lives. Yes, Jesus is our chief shepherd, but we need leadership in our lives. And you say, well, you're the senior pastor. That's easy for you to say. No, I need leadership in my life. I have mentors. I have people I look to that I learn from. I have other pastors that I talk to on a regular basis. So we all need to be guided and encouraged and instructed. And it's important for us not to avoid that and to understand that maybe if this is our gift, maybe, you know, God wants to use us in some way in discipling others, but there's always some place to be a part of the body of believers. Remember what I read at the very beginning, what every joint supplies? The church is meant to be a healthy place because every joint, every part does its share, joins together. And healthy churches, again, are made up of committed, gifted people ministering to one another. And it's an awesome thing to watch people flourish and be encouraged and be challenged. And God wants to do even more of this. Spiritual occupational specialties. Interesting stuff. Let's pray.